So before the children leave, I'd like us to do something kind of old-fashioned. And then we'll have the children leave for children's church, okay? What I'd like us to do is just to hear the Word of God. And so if you would you please stand out of reverence for God's Word? And I will read a Christmas passage to you from the book of Isaiah. It will be Isaiah chapter 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at a harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So that Christmas passage should be a little bit familiar to you. For unto us a child is born. That, in case you didn't recognize it, was a piece of classical music from a man named Handel. It is the Messiah. And if you haven't heard it, you should turn it on and listen to it one day. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's talking, all the children are dismissed for children's church. See you guys later. Thanks for that. It's talking about something 700 years before it actually happens. Isaiah is writing those words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who's letting him know that this kind of freedom from oppression is coming from God. I want to draw your attention to verse 4. Listen to it for a moment. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. Do you hear the words of freedom there? The bar that's across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. God has shattered that which holds us in bondage. He has brought freedom. This is the first Sunday of Advent at Kermansville Alliance Church, and I want to speak to you about the best gifts of 2023, and not one of them is a broken drum. I want to talk to you about these gifts that are all from Romans 8, and there is a Bible app event for this. If you have a smartphone, you zoom in on that QR code and click the link beneath it. It will take you to the passages of Scripture we're going to be using today as we talk about best gifts of 2023 too. This list of gifts that we're going to be talking about, it doesn't include the things that you might expect. Like, I could use a new smartphone for Christmas. That would be okay. Because my Google Pixel, it answers about 3 out of every 5 calls that come in. If you get a call that says, the caller you're calling is not available now, and hangs up, that's me you're calling. That's what my phone does. But the gifts we're talking about is not a new smartphone. It's not a new baseball bat. It's not new clothing or anything like that. As good as the gifts that we're talking about might be, I'm sorry, as good as those gifts might be, the gifts we're talking about, the discerning heart knows these are really important gifts. These are really valuable gifts. These are gifts that embody the spirit of Christmas, that speak of what God had in mind and what he was doing when that baby was born in Bethlehem. Let me tell you what we're going to talk about in the next 4 Sundays. The first thing we're talking about today is unearned freedom. It's a gift that's been given to you by God. You haven't earned it. It's unearned, and it's freedom. And it's freedom from condemnation. Condemnation is being condemned to hell. And God gives you this unearned freedom from condemnation. The second gift we're going to talk about is an undeniable transformation, an unexpectedly changed life. That when you turn to God, he changes things that you never even thought to change yourself. We're going to talk third about an unfathomable glory, that the glory of Christ is something that to a small degree, but an incredibly significant degree, is shown upon us and shared with us. And then Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about unbreakable love. Love that is never broken, that cannot be stopped. And we're going to see these four gifts as different things we're going to open each week. And today, we're going to open a gift of unearned freedom. I'm going to be reading from Romans 8. I'm going to read the first eight verses there. You can follow along in your Bible app or on your paper Bible, whatever you would like. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Look at verse 2 again. The law of the Spirit has set you free. When I read this passage, I can't help but notice how God prizes freedom. He embodies it, and he loves it, and he wants to share it as a gift with humankind. You, if you're familiar with the Bible, you can think of examples of this. Like right out of the box, right at the very start of the story of humankind, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and you see God giving them freedom. It's a gift that he gives to them. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. You are free, he says, to eat from any tree but one. God prizes freedom. You can see it other places in the Bible. You just go a few more chapters and you run into a gentleman named Abraham. He has a nephew named Lot. In Genesis 14, there's a recording of a war in the Middle East. Can you imagine a war in the Middle East? It's not funny, is it? There's a war in the Middle East, and Abraham is not involved in this until one of the parties captures his family member, his nephew, Lot. Genesis 14:11 says, these four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. They also carried Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. Now these kings who have come down and attacked this region and taken Lot with them, they're not taking him to the Mediterranean to a real nice resort on the seashore. They're taking him as a prisoner, as a slave. They're trafficking him and his people. A few verses later, we see Abraham's response. It says, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went down in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. Abraham, he prized freedom, not just for himself, but for his family. You see this prizing of freedom and God doing, particularly with the people of Israel. You know, Abraham, he had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had an interaction with God where God gave him a new name, Israel, and his children, the children of Israel, during a time of famine, went down to Egypt, and they lived in Egypt. And while they were there, they became slaves in Egypt. Slaves. They don't have much freedom. In Exodus 3, God speaks to this man named Moses, and he says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. God prizes freedom. Now, probably not very many people would ask this, but let's just ask the question, why? What is so important about freedom? What is freedom that the God of heaven and earth would give it his attention? Well, one of the things, one of the reasons, is that freedom allows for heart expressions. Without freedom, it's really hard to express genuine love. In fact, anyone who's being honest will agree that love, freely given, requires the freedom to do it. You see this throughout the Bible. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul is speaking to some Christians in a place called Corinth. He's writing them a letter. It's 2 Corinthians in your Bible. And in verse 9, he starts to talk to them about the offering in their gathering, their gifts that they're giving to God. And he says this. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then he says this, and I put it on the screen. Look at it. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see how God is giving you freedom there to express your love for him, so that you're not showing your love for him in a reluctant way. Well, yeah, I'll do this. I really don't want to. Nor are you showing your love for him in a way of bondage, like, well, I have to do this. I'm under compulsion to do this. But I'm doing this as an expression freely given of my love for God. Why would God do that? I mean, what kind of person would have someone who owes them some money and say, you know, just give me whatever your heart feels like giving me? That's bad business, God. Don't do it that way. God would say, you know what? What I'm after is not the dollars and cents. What I'm after is their heart. I'm after their heart. God values freedom, because freedom allows for heart expressions. And he values freedom because it allows us to really live. Yeah, every now and then you'll be talking to someone who, when they're talking about their Christian faith, you can tell they regard it as a ball and chain. I just need an escape from this ball and chain of Christianity. Or when I see these Christians, I just feel like they're in so much bondage and so on. But the reality is that living apart from Jesus is living in bondage. Living apart from Jesus is living in slavery to sin. It is living in bondage to your own selfishness. It is living apart from Jesus is choosing to adhere to a world system that is tragically broken. You say, yeah, that's what I want. Living apart from Jesus is actually living in service to the enemy of your soul. Jesus finds that situation so objectionable, so heinous, so abominable that he would die to change it. And that's exactly what he did to break that bondage. And when you're free from that bondage, you can really live. Freedom. Freedom. Freedom allows you to really live for him. It makes your life meaningful when you have this kind of freedom. This is a bold statement. I'm just going to say it and move on. You can disagree with it if you'd like. But you will never find the meaningful life that God has in mind for you until you choose to follow Jesus with all your heart. It just won't happen. Freedom empowers you to live a meaningful life. Freedom. It's a gift, unearned. And arguably, one of the greatest freedoms is the one spoken of in our passage today, freedom from condemnation. It is a gift, and it's freedom from the law of sin and death. Look again, if your Bible's still open, to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Has set you free from this law of sin and death. When you think of that phrase, the last line on the screen, the law of sin and death, what do you think of there? I think that previous to my study this week, I might have said, oh, the law of sin and death? That's the Old Testament law of Moses. That's what that is. And I think I would have been wrong had I answered that way. There are several laws spoken of in this passage. The law of the Spirit who gives life, the law of sin and death, the law of Moses. This one, the law of sin and death, is kind of like the laws of nature that you learned in science class in eighth grade. Do you remember some of these? There's the first law of thermodynamics. Energy can neither be created nor destroyed. That's a law. It's just how it is. There's a law of gravity, that objects that have mass attract one another. It's a law. That's just the way things work. There's a law of motion. Anything in motion tends to stay in motion. Anything at rest tends to stay at rest. I believe that when Paul uses this phrase, the law of sin and death, he's using it like that. Because the law of sin and death is, if you do the crime, you will do the time. That's the law of sin and death. It's expressed quite succinctly in Scripture in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's saying, if you sin, you die. The law of sin and death. But that same verse, the second part of it, talks about something different. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The law of sin and death seems to have been disrupted by Christ. We're free from the law of sin and death. It's not that the principle no longer works. It is at work. It is at work. It's not that the believer is never tempted. He is still tempted. There's just a different law that overtakes the law of sin and death. Look again in verse 2. It says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. My son attended church at Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, New Mexico for a number of years. His pastor was Skip Heitzig, and I often listened to Skip's sermons. And I was listening to one on Romans 8, and he gave a great illustration of how the law of sin and death has been overtaken. He says, you and I have this law. It's not ours. It just exists. It's the law of gravity. If I go up on the roof of the church here, and I put out my arms, and I take a jump, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to go thud onto the parking lot. Gravity is going to win that, the law of gravity. Maybe I could go to the steeple if I get a little more altitude, then I can get airborne, maybe that'll work. And so like a monkey, I climb to the top of the steeple, and I jump from there, and the law of gravity, whew, she's mean. Wow. Splat, right? Hey, how about the Lumber City Bridge? That's really high. So I go to the Lumber City Bridge, and I jump off of that thing, and hold my arms out as best I can, and splash, there I am at the bottom, because the law of gravity is relentless. It takes no prisoners. But there are other laws that I'm aware of that can actually counter the law of gravity's effect. Laws of flight that say, if I put some wings on that have a certain pitch, and if I implement the marvel of the airfoil, and if I throw a jet engine on the back, then not only can I fly, I can take 85 tons with me of metal called a Boeing, what is it, a 767, into the air. The law of gravity is no longer holding me down. It still is there. It's still true. But there's a different law that has displaced it, that supersedes it. That is the law of the Spirit who gives life. And so there is, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Best gifts of 2023? No condemnation. Christ followers are free from condemnation because they're free from the law of Moses. Paul's the kind of writer who can shift gears without even pushing in the clutch. And so he's talking about this law of sin and death, and then he goes right into the law of Moses, and he says in the first part of verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Paul's not saying that the law of Moses was bad. He doesn't say the law of Moses was a mistake. He doesn't say that the law of Moses no longer has meaning. He doesn't say that we'd be better off if God had never given us the law of Moses. He simply says it cannot set us free. Our failure makes the law of Moses unable to save us. Paul explains the law of Moses in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, saying, the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. And that word guardian literally means a schoolmaster or instructor of children. So the law taught us right from wrong. The law showed us the penalty of sin. It familiarized us with the holiness of God. And it revealed to us that we cannot save ourselves. And so it points us to Jesus. But the law was never intended to make us fit for heaven, so naturally it could not do that. It was powerless to do that, but God is not powerless. Verse 3 again. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. Christ took the condemnation that we deserved, being an offering for our sin. And in so doing, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, it's not that God, kind of like my history teacher said at the university, that God changed his mind about sin and things like that. That guy just didn't know God, didn't know the Bible at all. It's not that God decided, you know, sin isn't that bad. We'll just go ahead and forgive it. He condemned it thoroughly, and Jesus took that condemnation so that we don't have to. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Best gifts of 2023? No condemnation. Christ's followers are free from condemnation because of the law of the Spirit who gives life. Verse 2 again. Therefore, through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. He gives life because the Spirit actually makes you alive. You know, if you're a Christian and people know your life a little closely and intimately, and they don't know Jesus, they're not followers of Christ, sometimes they look at you and say, man, that's just really weird. I don't get any of that. And they don't. And the reason they don't is because they're not made alive. They are still dead in their trespasses and sin. But when you open your heart to Christ, he makes you alive so that you find this freedom that you couldn't even have identified as freedom previously. And when you open your heart to Christ, the Spirit of God actually makes his residence within you, and he gives you freedom. The Bible says, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He's in your heart if you're a follower of Christ. So there's freedom in your heart. I don't have a list of do's and don'ts as a person. I don't need one. I have two things. Number one, I have familiarity with the Word of God. And that's a really good thing to have because all Scripture is God-breathed, Paul says to Timothy, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. By the way, that God-breathed word, it's inspired, inspiritedness. His Spirit breathed those words. So that when we have the Bible and familiarity with it, we have a certain amount of freedom. And that freedom is increased when you have the Spirit of God living in you. That's the second thing I have. I have familiarity with the Word of God, so I don't need do's or don'ts, and I have the Spirit living in me, and he leads me in ways that are in harmony with both the Word of God and the nature of God. We've been set free. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Best gifts of 2023, no condemnation. So we come to the Lord's Supper. I want to give you this piece of counsel. Don't waste your freedom. Don't waste your freedom. I heard this phrase years ago. It just stuck in my head because I find it to be a truism. When people are free to do as they like, to do as they will, when people are free to do as they will, they generally imitate one another. And that's kind of wasting your freedom. I want to be intentional about how I use my freedom. So the first thing I do is I consider the source. Who was it? Who is it that sets me free from the law of sin and death? God. So what does that tell me about this source, God? It tells me that he loves me and wants me to be free. It tells me that he wants me to live in freedom as I follow him. It tells me that he wants me to live as Jesus lives. You know, Christians talk about loving God. You can hear them say, oh man, I love him. He's so good to us. And sometimes when someone prays, you know, they'll begin to say, Jesus, we love you. And we sing about the love of God. There's a reason why. It's because he purchased our freedom. And therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Best gifts of 2023, no condemnation. As you take communion today, consider the source of your freedom. Consider the price of your freedom. Peter, as he's speaking about this, he says, for you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. When we come to the communion time, you'll be holding in your hand a communion wafer. And you'll be holding that which represents the body of Christ. And then you'll be holding a cup. And in your hand, you will hold what represents the blood of Christ. They are there in your hand and then in your person to remind you of the price of your freedom. Don't waste your freedom. Remember what it costs. If you want to use your freedom well, give consideration to the cost and give consideration to the purpose of your freedom. The Bible speaks about this in the book of Galatians. And there it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. There it is, that freedom thing again. It goes on to say, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, the sinful nature. But rather, serve one another humbly, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, the freedom that you have has a purpose. And the purpose of that is so you can live well and reflect with a significant degree of accuracy the one who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever trusts in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The unearned freedom, this gift that you have, was given so that the people walking in darkness will see in you the great light. It was given to you so that a light may dawn upon those dwelling in the land of deep darkness. Freedom from condemnation. It's one of the best gifts you'll ever be given. Whether it's in 2023 or 1993. Have you received it? Have you personally received this freedom from condemnation? Have you turned to Jesus and acknowledged your spiritual poverty before him? Jesus, I don't have my act together at all. I'm good at faking. Or I don't even bother to fake. And my life is not what it should be. There are things I'm ashamed of. The guilt I carry is very heavy. And I know I'm deserving of condemnation. I understand, Jesus, that if I am in Christ, I'm free from condemnation. If I'm in you, you take my guilt. You suffer my condemnation. Would you give that to me? Would you forgive me? I turn from all the things that trouble me and that really trouble you. All my sin. I will follow you. Please forgive me. And when you do that, there is no condemnation for you. You receive the best gift of 2023. If you haven't done it, you can do it in the quietness of your heart. In just a moment. Just this long. To tell God, yeah, that's what I need. And he'll give it to you. If you have done it, if you think to yourself, I did that a long time ago, are you living out the purpose of it? There was a woman in my first church. You know the word Sanctified means that you're being made holy, that you're following God, you're sanctified, you're on the right trip, you're on the right path, I should say. This woman in my church would say, there's a lot of Christians who are saved and satisfied. A lot of them aren't saved and sanctified. And that's kind of a, she probably heard a preacher say it's kind of a good buzzword, right? Phrase, it's an aphorism. So what about you? Are you living out the purpose of your life? Are you following after him?